I'm going to go ahead and do a scripture reading today from Acts 10, 34 through 43. Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea. Beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were opposed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks, Tommy. I do have one more quick announcement for us. We do something around here every once in a while where we just do a book club. And so we pick a book that's too hard to read, and then we read it all together and try to make sense of it. So we're doing that with a book called Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. And we're going to take, it's a hefty one. So we're going to take 3 different weeks and talk about this book. So we would love, love, love for you to join us in this reading. You can scan a QR code and get to a link to buy the book. Or Emily, I think on the next slide, there's also a link if you're not a reader, or maybe this season of your life is not for reading. There's actually a video series that N.T. Wright did about this book. And so we've divided it up where you can read or watch the videos, and then we can all come and talk about it. But the first one is coming up this Saturday. It's going to be at 10 o'clock in the morning at our church offices. You can get the info on how to get there online. But we're at First Baptist Maryville on the second floor, 10 o'clock Saturday morning. Come talk about things very difficult to understand. I can't wait. I'm going to pray for us and jump in. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. You've just been here all morning, and so I just pray that that would continue in our next few minutes together. In your name we pray. Amen. I really was like, I don't know that we need a sermon. We've kind of preached it with all those babies, but I'm a preacher, so we're going to do it. We're gonna sermon. I'm hoping I'm not alone in this, but I'm wondering, do you have the experience at some point in your life, probably a few times in your life, when you completely misjudged someone or maybe like dismissed someone that ended up surprising you? I was thinking about this because I was telling this story this week, actually. A few days ago, somebody asked me how my husband and I met. And we actually met in high school. And so we've known each other a pretty long time, but we didn't date in high school. We did go on a couple of double dates with each other in high school, but not like with each other in high school. I used to like set them up with my friends because I thought he was super nice and sweet. And then my freshman year of college, he kind of came back in my life because he dated my roommate. He says they didn't. She says they did. You decide. I don't know. It was very weird, but it kind of ended awkwardly. And so we were just like, that guy's the worst. You know, like he's bad. Bad news over there. And then a few years after that, we just kind of had this. We would just kind of pop into each other's life every few years. A few years after that, I was spending time with his friends and kind of getting to know his friend group. And he's around and I'm around. And he started winking at me a lot. And that's, if you know Daniel, that's not like a Daniel. I never saw him wink before, and I've never seen him wink after. But he was like real winky for a season. And so I'm like, why is he winking? And I remember calling my roommate my freshman year, and I called her, and I was like, Daniel Wiesel is winking at me a whole lot. And then I said this, I want to read it because it is a direct quote. I said, "If Daniel Wiesel thinks he has a chance with me, he is sorely mistaken." And I just want to pause for the arrogance of youth. But it is. I called her. I called her to say. I then called her a couple months later and said, so I'm going to marry him. We are engaged. Would you like to be in the wedding? And her response was just sorely mistaken, huh? I was like, yeah. Well, you know, my guess is you have experiences like this, that there's someone or most likely plenty of someones in your life, maybe a neighbor, maybe somebody you work with, maybe someone you go to school with, someone that you thought that you had completely figured out before you really knew them, before you knew them on any level of depth. Maybe you saw a sign in their yard or their social media account or something that moved something in you to make like a quiet, confident, completely invisible decision of just like, oh, I know who that person is. Like, I already know them. And then I hope that you've had experiences like this where you have that and then something happens and it changes your way of thinking about the person. Maybe you have a conversation with them or you end up being part of a crisis together. Or you share a meal or whatever it is. Something switches your thinking and you're like, maybe I had you wrong. And not just like a little wrong, but like fundamentally wrong, like me with Daniel. I want to spend our time today talking about the scripture that Tommy just read for us. But in order to do that, I need to tell you a story that happens right before this. And it's a story where this exact, or close to this situation, happens with Peter. Peter was a very close friend of Jesus, arguably his closest in the friend of Jesus. He is the guy that Jesus says God has chosen you to like build the whole church on you. He calls him the rock. This is the rock I'm going to build my church on. But he has this moment in the book of Acts right before what we read today that I want to talk about. And also to do that, I got to talk about the whole book of Acts. So we'll go quick, but we got some work to do. Last week, we talked about the power of a good story, how telling an alternative story can actually like change the course of the world and change thinking in the world. And if you've ever read the book of Acts, that's the kind of story it is. It is a good story. It is an alternative story to the way most people see things. It's the story of how the church was born, the story of how the church learns to function in the world. It tells the story about the movement and honestly, like the explosion of the gospel in the world. And the story begins with Jesus' disciples and their first time in the story is pretty much they're like hiding, they're scared, they don't really know what's next, but the Holy Spirit empowers them and they go out and they start to do this work of starting the church and spreading the good news of Jesus. And it goes kind of how they expect it to go. They start with their own people and their own culture and they tell the story about God's creation, about his redemption for all the destruction in the world, his renewal of all things. And they begin, his followers begin with what they know and they begin with who they know. But then around chapter 6 of Acts, something starts to sort of shift. And in chapter 6, this story that had been pretty much contained just to their people and their culture starts to trickle out a little bit beyond it. And it starts to spread beyond walls that they know and walls that they're comfortable with. And they get confused again. It's on a common theme all throughout. People who follow Jesus, so if you feel confused all the time, you're in very good company. They get confused again. They're like, what is happening? And it's so funny to me because really the beginning of Acts is Jesus telling his disciples what he wants from him. And the last thing he tells them before he goes away is he says, I want you to tell the story here. I want you to tell the story in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, which is not their culture, and then take it to the ends of the world. He tells them this is what's going to happen. And then as it starts to happen, they're like, we did not see this coming. Where did this come from? We don't really know what to do. When it actually starts happening, they're caught off guard. And here's what I mean by that. So Peter and the apostles were Jewish. And what Jews understood is that they saw themselves as the elect or chosen people of God. God had said this. This is what they believed. They were the ones with whom Yahweh had worked with and communicated with and uniquely partnered with intimately through a covenant that he formed and built with them. And part of their work of being his chosen people was that part of their job was to bring or to be like a bright light to the nations of the world. But if you read the story of the Old Testament historically, God's people are pretty bad at that. They weren't great at it. For example, I'll do this quickly. The most famous missionary sent in the Old Testament to the Gentiles. Gentiles is kind of like a Bible word for not Jewish. One of the most famous ones is a guy named Jonah. If you know his story about Jonah and the whale, basically Jonah does everything to avoid the task of going and bearing light to another people group. And then when he finally does it, he goes to Nineveh, he's argued with God, he finally shows up, he does what he's supposed to do, and like this transformation happens in this city that had once been far from God, and then they transform. And it's this incredible story, and then the end of it is Jonah being very mad. He's like, why'd you let him in? And God's like, I sent you for this reason. He's like, didn't mean for you to actually do it. You know, this is kind of how things go a bit in the Old Testament. So when we find Peter in Acts 10, it's a few years after the resurrection. He's still carrying around these categories that, or time after the resurrection, he's still carrying around these categories that had existed for centuries and generations and decades before him. These categories where he was still sorting the world into clean and unclean, with me, against these, in, out, these boxes, these categories. And then in the beginning of Acts 10, our chapter for today, Peter has this crazy thing happen. He's up on a roof. I imagine him sunbathing. That's not in the text. It just keeps it more interesting to me. But he's like, and he has this dream, this vision. And in it, it is bonkers. In it, this sheet descends from heaven. And on the sheet is just all of these animals that Peter doesn't eat, that Jewish custom would not allow him to eat. Imagine barbecue, spare ribs, pork, bacon. This is the sheet, okay? So it comes down from heaven and this voice from God says, eat. And Peter does it. He's like, I can't do that. That's against the rules. Like, that's not, I can't eat that. He's a faithful Jew. He refuses it. And in the vision, three different times, God says, here's bacon, eat it. Here's bacon, eat it. Here's. And some of y'all are like, it does not take three times. It takes a smell. and then I'm in. But for Peter, he wasn't. He had never broken the rules this way. And so to ask him to do it is this whole other thing. And so he refuses and he refuses. But finally what God does is God comes in the dream and he's like, okay, Peter. He says, stop calling unclean what I'm trying to call clean. Stop calling unholy what I am calling holy. God, in this vision, is declaring that Jewish custom is no longer the measure of who belongs in the family of God. And for Peter, that changes everything. That's a whole new way of seeing, a whole new way of thinking. And he's, again, confused because it seems like God is kind of redrawing lines that he always thought were this specific thing. So long story short, Peter's trying to figure out this dream when messengers arrive from the home of a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Roman military officer. He's a Gentile, not Jewish. So he is politically and culturally not aligned with Peter at all. And messengers come from his house to Peter and invite him to his house. And so God tells Peter to go. And so Peter goes and he goes into the house of Cornelius and he preaches. That's actually our text for today. Is his sermon to the house of Cornelius. And then in the verses that happen just right after ours, these are also important for you to know before we go back a little bit. What happens is the Holy Spirit like falls in the house of Cornelius. And like Peter's not even done talking. And the Holy Spirit falls and this transformation takes place in this house where he is politically and culturally opposed to everything. And he doesn't have a box for it. He doesn't have notes for it. And until he starts to speak. And that's really what we have in Peter's sermon today. He begins like this. He says, I can see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. It sounds a little sarcastic, if I'm honest. But he's like, I see. But he doesn't pick favorites. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him, who do what's right. This is the message of good news, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The thing about Peter in this moment, I don't really think he's being sarcastic. What I think he's doing in front of this house is not trying to create a new doctrine or a new theology based on what he's saying. I think what he's doing is arguably more powerful than that. I think what's happening for Peter is less invention of something new and more confession to missing what God had been doing for so long. It's less Peter trying to teach something new to these Gentiles as it is Peter catching up to what God has already done and what God is currently doing and what God wants to do in the future. It's Peter acknowledging the move of God's Spirit in a new and different way, not because it's this brand new thing, but because he's waking up to it. He's seeing it in many ways for the first time. I see clearly that God shows no favoritism. He confesses. He's saying, I didn't know this before, but I can see it now. I didn't know, and now I know. I read it like this earlier this week, and I loved it. This is not Peter opening up the door so that even those who aren't Jewish, like Cornelius's family, could know and follow Jesus. That's not Peter's job. The door was not Peter's to open. It was his to witness. Peter had this understanding that part of like proclaiming the gospel, part of sharing the good news, was that he was supposed to open this door for everything, for everyone. And what I think God is doing for him in this moment is saying, the door isn't yours to open. Your whole job was just to bring everybody to the door. I open the door. Bring him here. See this new way. Bring people to the door. Peter is acknowledging this new move of God. He's understanding that he isn't the author of what it is that God's doing. He's the discoverer of it. He's witnessing of it. He's bearing it so that he can tell everybody else. And I think it's a powerful thing. Because what's happening to Peter in this moment is not a minor theological adjustment. It's actually a pretty major one. God is widening and shifting his entire view of the story of the gospel. God is inviting him into a story that's bigger than just his friends, his people, his culture. And he's saying, this is good news for the whole world, not just your world. That the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is good news for everyone, anywhere. Anyone who wants it can have access to this news. A story that says that every person has been created on purpose for purpose, that the destruction we've all caused and carried finds its redemption in Jesus, and that there is invitation for anyone who wants to join in the mission of God bringing renewal, putting things back together in the world. This is what Peter is catching up to in the moment we find him in our text when he opens his mouth in Cornelius' house and says, God plays no favorites. I didn't know. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God, here's the door. So let's talk about, just for a second, what this means and doesn't mean. N.T. Wright, who we're reading together in the book club, puts it incredibly well. He says this. He says, the line, God has no favorites, doesn't mean that God runs the world as a democracy or that he simply validates and accepts everyone's opinion about everything or everyone's chosen way of living. It means that there are no ethnic, geographical, cultural, or moral barriers any longer in the way of forgiveness and new life. Peter's not saying that God has a statement about being indifferent to the way we live. It's a statement about who gets access to the door. And the answer is anyone who wants it. Jesus is the door. The problem, though, is that God's people have a long history of building up structures and walls and, I don't know, lawn decor. What's that word? Doesn't matter. Bushes, you know, trees, those things. Then we put up all these things to block the door, block you from lawn decor, sorry, to block the door. God's people have a long history of building things in front of the door. It's not just Peter, it's us too. I think in this room, we've probably experienced that on both sides. I don't know all of your stories, but I know a lot of people in this room's stories. Many, many, many of you have bumped into walls that the church has put around about who's in and who's out. Many of you have been incredibly hurt by stories on this very thing. And if we're honest, I think probably a lot of us have also built up our fair share of walls. We tend to like followers of Jesus who talk like us and vote like us and see the world as we see it. We call it community, but I think often it acts like a country club, right? And according to what God is doing in the book of Acts is that he wants to take a much smaller story and make it bigger. He wants to encourage us to not live out of a small story when God is actually telling one that is bigger than that. And if you're anything like me, then you haven't always gotten that right. I have had many a Cornelius moment where I didn't respond at all like Peter, but more like Jonah, where I've picked up this small story that I wanted to believe when God was inviting me into a larger one, where someone showed up into my world and I made a quiet decision almost immediately that they were not my kind of people. Years ago, I read this story from Tony Campolo, and I'm just going to pre-warn you, it is very gushy. Very gushy. Not my typical story, but I can't not tell it. It's so good. So Tony Campolo wrote this story about a teacher he knew named Miss Thompson. And he said that Miss Thompson, every single year, would greet her students the same way. She would greet them in the fall, and she would say, "For this year, I love you all the same. I have no favorites. I love you all the same." But I think we have a lot of teachers in this room, and you know that's not true, right? You might not have favorites, but you have not favorites. I had multiple teachers give me a list before I had kids, and they're like, "You can't name your kids any of these names," right? You have not favorites. And Ms. Thompson had a not favorite. In her class, the not favorite's name was Teddy Stollard. Teddy Stollard. He didn't interact much in class. She said he was always putting his head down on the desk. He wouldn't answer questions with anything more than a yes or no if she got anything at all. He was always behind on his work, and he didn't have any drive to actually catch up and do much of anything. And she said he was the kind of student that, she was embarrassed, but like, he was the kind of student that whenever she marked an X on answers he got wrong or put an F at the top of her paper, she felt like a little smidgen of delight. At Christmas that year, Miss Thompson was sitting in front of the class opening Christmas presents from the whole class. And she said that all of them were like it wrapped in like bright wrapping paper or pretty bags. And then she gets one that is not pretty at all. It's wrapped in like a brown paper bag. And she knows who it came from. And she opens it up. And in the brown paper bag is an old bracelet with most of the jewels not even on it anymore. And the other thing in the bag was a small bottle of really cheap perfume that barely had anything left in it. And she said as she opened it up, all the students started to giggle because it was a weird gift. And so in order, you know, she's a good teacher. So in order to make it right, she put the bracelet right on her wrist and she, you know, dabbed the perfume and sprayed it on her and held it up in front of the class and said, "Isn't it lovely? Doesn't it smell so good?" And the class picked up on the cue and they celebrated and they agreed and they said it was good. But at the end of the day, when the other students had left, Teddy came up to her desk on the way out. And he said, "All day today, you smelled just like my mom used to smell. And I miss her all the time. It's hard to think about anything else. That's her bracelet that you're wearing, and it looks so good on her, on you. I'm so glad you liked my presents." After Teddy left, Miss Thompson said she broke down and wept bitterly, begging God to forgive her. Moving forward, Tony Campolo said that class got a new teacher, a teacher who had imagination for a lot of different kinds of personalities. She taught Teddy differently. She nurtured and encouraged him in a different way, tutored him when he needed help. And by the end of the year, the kid who was barely present and was so behind in school had not only caught up, but had exceeded many of his other classmates. And if you can handle more gushiness, the story has one more part. Because years later, she received a letter from Teddy that said this: "As of today, I am Theodore J. Stollard, MD. I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm going to be married on the 27th of July, and I would like you to come and sit where my mother would have sat. My dad died last year, and I don't have any other family. Love, Teddy." It's such a corny story, but it's good. It's good, and it's true, and I love it because I think it is such a good story about what God is up to and what I think he's asking of his people. This idea of seeing people in a new and different way. Miss Thompson, she got a new way of seeing this kid, and in turn, his life took a completely different course. Even if we just look in this room and we're really honest, if you were to look down your row and you were really honest, I think you would probably know inside you that you probably need to see even people in this room in a new way or with different eyes. For example, I don't know if you know this, but if you were to look down your row right now, there are people in that row who voted for the person that you think is the worst idea ever in the last election. It gets worse. Some of them didn't vote at all. And they're not 12. They can, right? You're sitting near people who are vegan or do CrossFit or are gluten-free. You probably already know, right? You're sitting next to UT fans. You don't know how many Florida fans we have in the room. They write it. They confess it to me very privately. There are people in this room who are making decisions that you would never make. We have renters. We have owners. We have people with a 401k and people who have never heard of it. We have people who vaccinate, people who don't, people who vaccinate on a different schedule, people who are Googling vaccinate. We have people in this room who, if you read their social media, your blood would boil. And it has probably. You sit in this room, in this community, in this town, surrounded by people who claim to love Jesus as you claim to love Jesus and who do not see the world the way that you do. And that is so confusing, right? If you're hoping I'll answer it, I won't. It's so confusing. The best answer I have is that there are people in our lives, and I think God puts them there to be sandpaper because they expose every rough edge you have, right? They expose your rough edge. They rub against you. They rub against everything you want, you need, you feel, you fear. And you get in the car afterward and you're just like, we are not the same people. And if you're like me, you wonder if it would just be so much easier if you found a workplace or a gym or a church with people more like you. But I think Peter is inviting us to rethink that impulse. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project says this. He says, there will be moments when God's people are tempted to identify the family of God with a particular national or ethnic family. And the moment that happens, we need to be very careful that we are not mistaking our kingdom for God's or my tribe for God's tribe. And to be open to where the Holy Spirit wants to blow the doors on that. And here is what I can promise you. He will blow the doors on that. He will. I can bear witness to that fact. It's happening in my life right now. God asks me to rethink people and walls all the time. I want to be really careful. I'm landing the plane, but I want to be really careful to say, I'm not saying that you don't get to disagree with people who God puts in your path. That's not what I'm saying. If you know the story of Cornelius and Peter, there's a lot that they don't agree on before their interaction and after their interaction. And what's about to happen after the verses we read is Peter goes back to his friends and they really disagree with what's happened with Cornelius. Disagreement is allowed. Disagreement is not the problem. The problem is when we decide that God has put us in charge of guarding the door rather than showing people where it is. We don't have to understand what God is doing to be able, for him to be able to do it. Verse 36, this is the message of the good news that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. This is the one God has appointed as the judge, living and dead. He's the one all the prophets testified about, saying everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven in his name. Okay, one last thing before we close up. I think that this morning I was going through my sermon, and this morning the Holy Spirit was like, I'm not done. I want to say one more thing about this. I think that I would like to say one more thing on the idea of God not showing favoritism. I think for some of us, the favoritism or the partiality that we need to deal with is not how we look at others, but how we look at ourselves. Some of you are much more quick to disqualify yourself than you would be anybody else. Some of you have somehow decided over the years that you are the discounted one, the left out one, the one who doesn't quite make the cut, that you have been carrying around this story that says, I see it, God shows no partiality, no favoritism, except for me. He shows partiality when it comes to me. He shows not favorite when it comes to me. Peter's sermon to Cornelius' household is sometimes called the second Pentecost because the move of the Holy Spirit is so powerful in the moment. It's God saying to this whole household of people who have been told implicitly or explicitly that they were on the outside. And I think some of you, that's the message that you've heard. You are on the outside. And you never were. The resurrection of Jesus, it changes the geography of belonging. It is not just offered to one people group, but now to all people groups. All people, including you. Including you. The light of the resurrection is not reserved for people who have it all together. It isn't rationed out according to who deserves it most. The invitation has been placed. Placed. Before you. For every person who God has made and every person that Jesus has redeemed. There's this quote that gets put on signs at Hobby Lobby a lot from Julian of Norwich. And the full quote goes like this. She says, "In the end, all will be well and all will be well and all manner of things will be well." And for those who believe in the resurrection, that's not a wish. That's a promise. God plays no favorites, not among people in this room or outside of this room, and not in the quiet, condemning voice that sometimes tells you that you are the exception. You are not the exception. You are exactly who God's love is for.